Shall we pray? So, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we've heard your word read to us, that you would speak to us through it, that it would shape us and mold us, encourage us, challenge us, that through it we would encounter your grace and above all you. And to that end, please help me preach well. In Jesus' name, amen. Before jumping into our talk for this morning, a little announcement to make. It's with a mixture of sadness and joy that I learned this week that Michael Anderson, our youth and children's worker, is going to be leaving at the end of December to take up a new post in Northern Ireland. At this very moment, Michael's downstairs with our core senior breaking this news to them. Michael's been part of the All Saints family will be 2 years at the end of December. He has been such a blessing to us, such a blessing to us. And we're really, really sad to see him go. But of course, happy for him. And he's going to be in Belfast. He's going to be taking on a similar role to the role that he has here in a church in Belfast called Knock Methodist Church. It's not just one church, but three churches. It's not just one youth group, it's three youth groups. And so he's sort of stepping up a gear. And it's been a real pleasure for us to help him on his journey as he's grown and served us here at All Saints. It also means he's going to be so much closer to Claire, his fiancée, so they can start organising getting married properly. I think Claire's relieved that he's coming home. On a practical note, is it still not on? Is that on? Okay. There we go. We take no responsibility for being lost. Did you hear everything I said? Yeah, okay. So from a practical point of view, his last day with us as our youth and children's workers is actually going to be Christmas Day, so the 25th. However, recognising that actually lots of people are going to be away by that date, his formal goodbye will be Sunday 16th of December. Expect an email from me in the next couple of days. We want to say thank you to Michael on that day. We're just sort of thinking that through what that might look like. We'll probably at the very least have an apéro after the service, but we want to also give him a gift. So do expect something from me on that day. On another note, we were as a council conscious that Michael was moving towards his time of moving back to Northern Ireland, and we had already done some thinking about moving forward to replace him. I'm also going to be communicating with you about that as well. So if you do get an email from me this week, would you please read it? Can we stick it in your sort of drafts? You know, sometimes it might be slightly longer than my normal emails, but if you could look at that. Council are conscious that this is Michael's replacement is something that we need to all own as a congregation, so please do make a point of reading that. But whenever you see him after the service, he knows I'm doing this, by the way, and so do shake his hand and say thank you to him for his wonderful legacy. After years in exile, God's people had finally made it back to Jerusalem, but their enthusiasm of making it back to Jerusalem was blunted somewhat by the reality that their homes had been destroyed, that the wall that surrounded Jerusalem had been knocked down, and at the very heart of their city, the beating heart of their city, the temple, was just a burnt-out shell. But the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem were resilient, and they began to rebuild. They rebuilt the walls. We read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra. They rebuilt their own homes as well. And whenever we hit Haggai chapter 1, it's 18 years later. It's 18 years. 18 years have moved on. But there's a problem, and Haggai's facing that problem. And people had been rebuilding their homes, but God's home, the temple, the beating heart of their city, was still a burnt-out shell, 18 years on. And in fact, as we read in Haggai chapter 1, people have been saying to each other, and he quotes them, it's not the right time to rebuild God's house. For some reason, the builders or the exiles who returned to Jerusalem had become reluctant builders. How had that happened? How had the very center of the city been left a burnt out shell? Possibly because 18 years is a long time. A lot can happen in 18 years. You can get married, you can have kids, you can build a career, you can work on your handicap. You can move from being a pioneer to being a settler. You get into a routine, you get a nice work-life balance going. And for some reason, this initial motivation to rebuild had ground to a halt. But now comes a divine interruption. A call is coming from Haggai the prophet. It's a call to refocus energies, to rejiggle diaries, to reset priorities. It's time to rebuild God's house. Now, I don't know about you, and we're not going to ask for a show of hands, but the older I have become, the more settled I have become. Does that ring a bell? You know, maybe start out passionately as a pioneer, but as the years go on and you find a rhythm in life, it's just harder to change. And God is stepping into the life of Jerusalem and breaking that up and calling the people back to the spirit of being pioneers, of being builders. Haggai's prophecy in Haggai 1 is actually an echo of a much more ancient Old Testament principle. This Old Testament principle had been woven into the fabric of the Old Testament faith. This ancient Old Testament principle had actually been embodied in one of their festivals, an annual festival, a festival that reminded them of this ancient principle. The festival was called the Festival of Shavuot, or the Festival of First Fruits. And it was sort of harvest time. The first fruit that you find ripening on your trees, you took it and you brought it into the temple in this great week of celebration. And it was more than a harvest festival. It was a statement saying, God first. God, we're putting you first, that we want to give you the best and not our leftovers. And so the first fruits came first into the temple. Lord, we want you to have our best, not our leftovers. We are a community, Lord, that lives a God-first life. And this Haggai, if you like, is playing a jazz riff off this ancient principle that when he's calling these people away from just simply rebuilding their homes and putting God's home first. That's what Haggai's getting at. Jesus would pick up on this ancient principle as well, and he would pick it up and reshape it and give it a different twist for those who were following him. He would say this: seek, do you know where I'm going? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Live God first lives. And he himself would embody that, probably nowhere more profound than the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying by himself, and he says, not my will, but your will be done. A God first life, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you were to fast forward all the way through to the end of the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 3, there is Jesus speaking to the Ephesian church, and what he's saying, and he's calling them back to their first love. You know, part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus is living this God-first life. And today we're coming to the end of a little sermon series that we've been titled Living Sacrifice. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been exploring what this calling to be a living sacrifice is all about. That alongside being worshippers, alongside being disciples and followers and lovers and adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are called to be living sacrifices. We're called to this God-first life. if you like, our lives are to embody this principle of first fruits. God, you first, above all. If Haggai is about building a physical building, building a temple, then as we head into the New Testament and as the New Testament explores what it means to live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we soon discover that actually what Christians are meant to be doing is not building temples. The temple is gone. Jesus is, that his death and resurrection have redefined that whole Old Testament idea. We are now the temple of God. And the calling isn't to build a building now in Jerusalem. The calling is to build a community. Yes, we are builders, but the building that we are called to is to build a community. We are called to build the church. Last Tuesday, I was with our small groups that meets on Tuesday afternoons called Tuesday Break, and we read this together. So Christ himself, this is Ephesians 4, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So what are we to build? Well, we are to equip the church. We are to build up the body of Christ. We are to become mature. That's our calling. That's what we are to build today. And so if a God-first life was, that was the challenge of Haggai, it's the same challenge today. Putting God first in order to build up his community. It's part of our calling. God first lives sees his community built up. And you know what? It's happening right now. Even as we are here, upstairs, it's happening right now. Downstairs, there are two groups of children, one group of our young people, core junior in here. And there have been people this week who have spent time, given up time to invest in order to build up our children and young people. That's an expression of a God-first life, living somewhere else. It's going to happen tonight during Youth Alpha. Somebody's going to be preparing food this afternoon. You know, maybe they would rather put their feet up, but they'll be preparing food this afternoon. Michael and Emily and Sarah will have been preparing for tonight. Investing time and energy, that's a God-first lifestyle. That's living sacrifices. It's happening right now. You've experienced it already as you came into church today. There were some people who arrived early, about half an hour early, to be welcomers. And as you came in today, they gave you a smile and they shook your hand. And at some point, maybe for some of you, they showed you to your seat. That's not just being nice. That's living out, building up a community. And hopefully in about 20 minutes time, much to your relief, there's going to be a warm cup of coffee downstairs waiting for you. Can I say to you, that's so much more than making coffee. That's building up a community. That's a God-first life. Some people have arrived a little bit earlier to set up the cups, boil the kettle, make coffee, in order to build up a community. And if it was happening already, and if it's happening right now, it's going to happen this week ahead. Some of you are going to walk into work tomorrow, and your attitude is going to be, I'm going to work today in a way that pleases God. I'm going to lead my team this week in such a way that pleases God. I'm going to serve my boss, no matter how hard that's going to be, to please Jesus, to refuse to gossip, to change the atmosphere for the better, to point to another reality, to point to a greater purpose, maybe to invite somebody to the guest service next Sunday, maybe somebody to the carol service, to the nativity play, maybe you've got somebody you're thinking of, I'd love to see them come to Alpha. You see, that's God first living. That's being a living sacrifice. That's building up the community.
And I just want to unpack
briefly, because we're coming towards the end, now, just two principles of living sacrificially, two principles of building up this community, or any community that you belong to, Christian community. And you know what? It's not rocket science. So here's the first one. Living sacrificially for others. That's not rocket science, is it? Living sacrificially for others. And in our second reading, we see that, Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to these Christians. And this is not rocket science. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. There's a practical example of living sacrificially, of first putting God first living. The writer of the Hebrews is simply saying, all you have to do is rock up regularly, and that's going to build community. Can you do that? I reckon we can do that. You know, attend your small group regularly. Be in church regularly. You're building up community. Simply, the very fact that you are here today builds up community. And that's one of the points that the writer of the Hebrew wants just to pass on to us today. The simple habit of being with other Christians regularly builds people up. Don't underestimate that. Go regularly to your school. Be regularly here on Sunday morning. Just in passing, as we're talking about welcoming and coffee, be regular in service as well. You've no idea how encouraging it is to be welcomed warmly into a strange place. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but on two separate occasions this week, so this week was a good week, people who have been new to All Saints in the last 6 months said to me, when I walked into church, I was made to feel welcome. And that's why they came back. So can I say, well done? Well done. You are building up the community. And that means, I mean, things like that means coming to church early. It means reading your diary so that you're going to be here, your soul will be here on Sunday morning. Yes, it's a sacrifice for them. But if that sacrifice leads to building up a church family, living sacrificially for others. Here's the last one. And again, it's not rocket science. Living sacrificially for the future. Living sacrificially for a future I might not see. Anybody been to it? Anybody realize it doesn't look like that? No. Barcelona has changed quite a bit. That was something like 15 years in. And that's it. That's probably about 10 years old. Probably that photograph. It's still not finished. I have to say, one of the highlights has been in Barcelona a month ago now. I was visiting the Sagrada Familia and walking in, and I have to say, I'm generally not moved by architecture, but I was profoundly moved when I walked into the building. Stunning, just absolutely stunning. But do you know the thing that spoke to me most was that the architect, Antoni Gaudí, who designed this building, designed it and invested himself in it knowing that he would never see it completed. Could you just listen, just think about that for a moment. Investing in something and you will never see it completed. Investing in the future for others, but you may never benefit from it. I have to say, as I wandered around that beautiful building, that's the thing that I was reflecting on. I just sensed the Lord speaking to me personally about don't just invest in the now. Just don't invest in order to get something out of it. But actually, Clive, have a longer term vision. Invest in something that means, that may involve a meaning you will never see the benefit of. I have been teased remorselessly this week because I was involved in a podcast, two podcasts that I took part in, and some dear girl within the church decided to send the 60 members of our congregation. Thank you very much. And so I've been teased remorselessly about this, but I was listening to, this is not my idea, but I was listening to the podcast just to make sure I didn't say anything embarrassing. And it was all about sort of my leadership journey, about my experience of becoming a pastor and what that's been like, and reflecting on that. And as I listened to those two podcasts, one of the things that struck me as I was listening to myself were the people who, over what for me, I've been working 25 years now, the people who invested in me, people who sacrificed to invest in me. And I would say that for the majority of them, some of them I'm like on the glory, but some of them I've lost contact with. But I think about them investing in me having no idea what impact they were having. And investing in me sacrificially, I think of the leaders who gave up on Sunday nights. I think about teachers in my school who didn't go home after class but stayed there on the search and read. I think about pastors who just were worked to the bone and they said, yeah, let's have coffee. I think about three old ladies in a village called Dunmurray that you probably never heard of, who every day prayed for me. See, that is building up community. That's living sacrifice. That's God first living. And that's something all of us can do. A question. How can we continue in this ministry of spurring one another? How can we continue in this ministry of encouraging one another? How can we continue in this ministry of building one another? Every one of us here today, if you have a pulse, then you're called. And if you call All Saints your spiritual home, then you're called to do that. So what would that look like for you going forward? Who will you invest in? Who will you invest in who in 30 years' time might be doing a podcast and say, I remember when I was up at 6, and they spent time with me, mentored me, loved me. All of us are called. Amen. That's right. Father, 119 years ago, a community of Christians lived sacrificially to plant this church. And yeah, Lord, joking aside, we were sitting in the pews, and we're also standing in the shoes. We thank you for them today, that we are blessed because of our sacrifice. And you call us to this God first living, this Christ first living, this first love. You've called us to this wonderful purpose of building up your church. And to sacrifice for them. I thank you that each one of us is called to that. Each one of us has something to give, some way to build this community up. Help us, we pray, as we continue in this spiritual discipline of living sacrificially, this call. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the habits that we have take up an offering. And that's great for many people.